We're thankful that you're here this evening. We're going to be in Zechariah chapter number 1, but we're going to take some time to get there this evening. Zechariah chapter number 1. Now, you know, in our world today, there are a lot of opinions about the issue of revival. There are a lot of people who have different thoughts and different ideas about what revival is and whether or not as a people we can experience revival, if it's too late, if America's going too far. All of those questions have come up in our day, and I think this evening it would be good for us to look at the topic of revival a little bit and see what God has done in times past and what I believe that we can trust God to do for us in the future. Now, as you look at the Old Testament, and one of the main verses that's normally used as you talk about the subject of revival is 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." That's the revival promise that many people have claimed and held to over the years and desired to see God work. But is that promise of revival that we find in 2 Chronicles 7:14, is that for us in our day? That's a pertinent question. There are a lot of people who believe that what it is talking about there in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is specifically for the nation of Israel, and specifically it's containing, it's referring to the physical dirt of the land, that that land would begin to be prosperous again, and if there was a time of drought or a time where their crops were not growing, that God would restore their land into a place that they could have prosperity again. And all of those things, I think, are valid things to think about. Although I think that if the scripture is accurate this evening, when God says, "If my people, which are called by my name," He meant that for a reason. He didn't intentionally leave us out, which He very easily could have. All He would have had to say is, "If the nation of Israel would have done this." And He didn't do that. He left the door open for us today to be able to hold to this revival promise. But let's say you say, "Well, you know, and I'm not convinced, I'm not totally sure that's true, and I'm not sure about this thing of revival." And I would have to say that you find this principle of revival spread throughout the Word of God. And when you think about what revival is and what revival promises we have, and we find them all through the Word of God. Zechariah chapter number 1 is one of those promises that we find, and it references a principle that we find repeated again in the New Testament. So in Zechariah chapter number 1 and verse number 1, it says, In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." But the terminology that we find repeated in the New Testament is what we find here in verse number 3. "Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Revival isn't just a specific promise found in the Word of God, but it's a set of principles found throughout the Word of God. The Bible in the New Testament, in the book of James, tells us to draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Really, what in essence is being repeated is what we find here in the book of Zechariah, that if we'll turn unto God, that He will turn unto us, and He will honor His promise. So revival, I believe, is something that we can experience as individuals, but also that we can experience as a people if we will do our part. One of the things I think is a bit disappointing about our knowledge of American history these days is because our knowledge of American history is very secular. And we don't know much about the spiritual things that have happened in our nation. Has anyone ever heard of the name of Marcus Whitman? Anybody know who Marcus Whitman is? Heard of the name Marcus Whitman? Marcus and Narcissa Whitman. They were missionaries who left Boston shortly after the Second Great Awakening, and they went to the Oregon Territory because they felt a burden from God to reach the Native American people with the gospel. Now, Marcus and Narcissa Whitman, the place that our country memorializes for them today is in Walla Walla, Washington. Anybody ever been to Walla Walla? A couple of people. They tell us that that's the city so nice they named it twice. And what we do is, as we travel is we like to visit national park sites. And that's what we do is we travel on the evangelism trail. Any place that we can get close to a national park, if we've got to drive a couple hours to get there, we go and we visit the national park and we learn as much as we can while we're there. And I'm kind of a history nerd and my girls hate it, but they're getting used to it. And they've learned a lot anyway, even if they don't really like it. So we were in Walla Walla, Washington, traveling through. We were headed out to Redwood National Park. That was one of the big parks. We wanted to go there, and one of the stops was Walla Walla, Washington. And we knew that there was a national park site there called the Whitman Mission, and we had no idea what the Whitman Mission was all about. Never heard of Marcus Whitman before, didn't know anything about the situation or what had happened. So we're there that night, and we go to a church. It was a Wednesday evening. We stop in at the church, and we ask the pastor there. We said, "Hey, there's this place outside of town called the Whitman Mission. Do you know anything about it?" And he said, "You know, I know what's out there, but I really don't know the story." So it was one of those things. We didn't really look into it. We saw what time it opened, and we went there. And over the next hour or two, my world was kind of just turned sideways. It was one of the hardest things that I've ever learned. It was one of the more exciting things I've ever learned. I was angry and I was in tears and I didn't really know what to think. It was just an extremely memorable place to me. You see, the National Park System is the one who has memorialized Marcus and Narcissa Whitman. And we had been to places before where they had a Mormon settlement or things like that. But to have a settlement about people who are preaching the gospel, this is different, you know? So as you go into a National Park System site, you get to a little room, and they usually show you a video about what the place is all about. So not knowing anything, we go into the room, and we start to watch the video. And in the National Park System video, they said that before the Second Great Awakening, Christians were content to just be Christians. They didn't bother other people with their faith. But after the Second Great Awakening, Christians came to believe that it was their job to go out and to make other people Christians. Now, I heard that and I thought, the National Park System just acknowledged that there was a revival in the United States that changed things. And to me, that was shocking. Now, as I went through and watched the rest of the video, a lot of it was people who were against the Whitmans being there, which is, you know, the politically correct thing to be today, because these people, you know, were invaded by these foreigners who were trying to change their culture and their religious beliefs, and that's immoral and wrong, and you shouldn't do that. So that was kind of the part that kind of made me mad. You know, they were putting Marcus and Narcissa Whitman down for being godly people who wanted to win others to the Lord. And as I got through the video, I was just, you know, again, my world was just shaken. I couldn't believe this. I'd never heard of this before. You know, something that as a result of a revival, these things happened. But Marcus and Narcissa Whitman, because of some circumstances and sicknesses that came along, the Native Americans killed Marcus and Narcissa Whitman and many of the people who were there in their home. And they died martyrs trying to reach Native Americans with the gospel. Now, I had never heard that story before. I had no idea what I was getting into. And from the hands were raised tonight, many of you were unaware of that story as well. And they didn't tell us what denomination or group that Marcus and Narcissa were part of. And And so I went to one of the park rangers who were manning the desk, and I said, could you tell me, you know, what kind of people they were? And the lady said, well, they were very very rigid Christians. And they were the type of Christians who believed that when you converted to Christianity, that it ought to change your life. And you should live differently. And she said, probably kind of like modern day Southern Baptists is what she said. And I was thinking, you know what? Marcus and Narcissa Whitman, according to this lady's explanation, would be a lot like me. Narcissa Whitman was the first woman to go out the Oregon Trail and make it out west. Very famous. As a matter of fact, if you go to Washington, D.C., and you go to the Capitol building, and you go to Statuary Hall, which is in the middle of the Capitol building, you find a statue there dedicated to Marcus Whitman. This is a pretty famous story in American history, but it's one that we don't know about. And it's a shame because God has done a lot in our country. He has revived our nation over and over again, and we sit in a day and age where people have lost faith in whether or not God is willing or God is able to revive our nation. Now, I am on the side of the fact that God wants to revive us, God desires to, and that God can. If there's any question about that, I just want to make that sure. That's where I stand tonight. I believe God wants to do something in our nation. I believe God wants to change things. And the principle that we find in the Word of God is that if we will draw nigh unto God, that He will draw nigh unto us. Can I tell you that it starts with an individual? It starts with an individual who sees what the Word of God has to say. They realize where they're at in their own spiritual life. They realize that they're just not close enough to God. They're not content with where they are in their Christian life. And they just feel like in their Christian life, although they're living for God and they want what's right and they want what's best and they're living to serve God, they just feel that there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more. I got to be able to get closer to God. I have to have a deeper relationship with Him. I've got to have more out of this relationship with Him. This hunger in our life that God puts there for us to know Him more intimately, for a deeper relationship with Him than we have today. And the Bible says that if we'll draw nigh unto God, that He will draw nigh unto us. You know, there are times in life when you see someone who has a smile on their face and it just seems like things are going well and their body language is telling you about how well things are going for them, and you say, look at that person. I wonder what's going on with them. I wonder why they're so happy. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe you've noticed this. Maybe you've been driving down the road and there's an accident alongside the road and you sat in traffic for about 2.5 hours waiting for people to go by because everybody who goes by has to look and see what's going on, right? Nobody goes to the speed limit. Everybody slowed down looking to see what's going on. And kind of the same thing happens with us when a person starts to experience revival. When a person starts to get on fire for God, you know what? People notice. People notice and they think, I wonder what's going on with that guy. You know, the guy, he's just different. He's always got a smile on his face. He's just talking about the Lord, how things are going well. And man, his prayers, he's talking about prayers being answered. And man, it's kind of different than my Christian life. You know, I wonder what he has that I don't have. You know what I bet it is? He's probably a super Christian. That's probably what it is. He's got super Christianity, and I just have regular Christianity, you know. You know there's no super Christians. There's nobody out there who has a leg up on anybody else and has an ability to be closer to God than you. As a matter of fact, we're as close to God today as we want to be. Because He says if we draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. But is there a hunger in your life today to be closer to God than you are right now? Because if there's not, then that's one of the symptoms in life that we really need revival. We need God to do something in our life. So we have different aspects of revival. And it always starts with an individual, personal revival.
someone has a desire to be closer to God. God works in their heart. They're moved in such a way that they begin to pray and to seek God and to develop a closer, a deeper relationship with Him. And they move along and they mature in their Christian life. Other people start to notice. And other people start to say, hey, you know, I wish I had what they had. And they say, hey, can you tell me what's going on in your life? And they start to share what's going on in their life and how God is moving and how God is doing things and how deep their relationship with God is getting and how good God is. And they're moved to want the same thing that that person has. And then the next thing you know, you have two people who are experiencing revival. And those two people are having an effect on the people around them. And the next thing you know, it's kind of like a forest fire, right? It starts in a little small place, and then before long, it kind of grows uncontrollably large, and it starts to spread all over the place. And as you look at revival history, you find that not even 100 years ago, well, maybe a little over 100 years ago, we've had sweeping revivals in this nation, but the average person in the United States does not know about that. In the early 1900s, we had revivals in the United States of America. We had the first Great Awakening. In the 1700s, mid-1700s, the beginning of the 1800s, we saw the second Great Awakening. Lots of people were saved. Really, the moral fabric of our nation was repaired. It was changed. Back in the day of Voltaire, back in the times of the first Great Awakening, people were predicting that the church would no longer be in existence in 30 years. That was the prediction. But you know what happened? God stepped in and He changed things. You know, God can do it again. God wants to do it again. And God's just looking for us to do our part. The revival promise here in Zechariah chapter number 1 and verse number 3 says, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But that doesn't make revival automatic. You see, we still have this choice of whether or not we're going to turn to God or we're not going to turn to God. And again, this is not dealing with the people who are outside the church building. Revival isn't about lost people. A lot of times people say, hey, let's have a revival so we can see a lot of people get saved. But revival isn't about lost people. You can't be revived until you've been vived. You understand? You can't experience life again until you've had life. So revival is not about people getting saved. It's about God's people getting their heart right with God and getting on fire for Him again. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about revival. Now, a lot of times it does lead to folks getting saved, but that is the outflowing of revival. It's not the revival itself. So as we look at revival and revival principles, it's not automatic. Just because God gives the promise does not mean that we automatically receive the promise. We still have to do our part. And as a matter of fact, it goes on here to describe how God was angry with the fathers, the generation who had come before, because they had turned away from God. And the Bible tells us that God gave them the same promise, that if they would turn unto Him, that He would turn unto them, and things would go well for them. But they didn't turn. So things did not go well for them. Verse number 4, be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. The Lord's desire was that they would be revived. The Lord's desire was that things would change for them, that they would do what was right. God wanted that for them. God sent messengers to them. He sent prophets to them to tell them to turn and that God wanted good for them. But they would not hearken. They missed out on what God wanted for them because they refused to turn. So revival is not automatic. God gives us an option to continue to go our own way or to turn. Verse number 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold on your fathers?
And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. The prophets at this point are off the scene. They're gone. The fathers at this point, they've passed off the scene. But you know what happened? Exactly what God said would happen happened. They did not turn. And they did not receive God's blessing. So we fast forward into our day where the Bible tells us, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. And this one, we're talking about personal revival. If you're here today and your heart's far from God, you can have a right relationship with Him. You can have revival in your own life. And it's a guaranteed thing. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can restore you unto fellowship with Him. He can revive your life in an instant if you will draw nigh unto Him. But we have that choice. We don't have to do that. We can continue to go our own way. And when we do that, we miss out on what God wants for us. We miss out on God's best for our lives simply because we refuse to turn. Not because God is not willing, but because of the choice that we make. Now, God desires for us to be revived as individuals. We have that choice to make. But you know what? I believe that God desires churches would be revived as well. When we think of a general revival, one that sweeps and that changes and that affects a whole community, which has happened countless times in the United States of America. It's history. It has happened. God has changed our country over and over again. Don't miss out on that. Look into revival history. See what God has done. And it will build your faith. And you'll see, hey, God has done something before. He's done it for our nation before. Surely He'll do it again. So as you think about revival and you think about revival personally, we can have personal revival tonight. But you know what it takes if we're going to see a corporate revival, we're going to see a revival that affects a church? It's going to take a church member who says, you know what? I'm sick of us losing our teenagers. I'm just, you know what? We just keep seeing our teenagers walk out of the door of the church and they're gone and I'm just sick of it. God, you've got to do something. You've got to do something here. You've got to change things. These teenagers, they need to see your power. They need to see what you can do. God, would you do something in my church? God, would you do something right here? Would you revive this church so that we can be for you what we ought to be? So that, God, our church is different and we don't see the loss of our teenagers like so many churches do. What do you think would happen if one person got burdened for revival in their church, and they really began to pray? I would submit to you this evening that it would change things. And I know that there are people in this church this evening who have been praying. And I know that you've been praying that God would revive Grace Baptist Church. Now here's the deal. God says that if we'll draw nigh to Him, that He'll draw nigh to us. The Bible tells us here in Zechariah that if we'll turn unto Him, that He'll turn unto us. But you know what? It doesn't necessarily give us a timetable for that, does it? It doesn't say that it's going to be immediate. It doesn't say that it's going to be right when you ask it. It doesn't give us that detail in the promise. And you know, I think of Elijah as he prayed for rain. And seven times he went back and looked for rain. You know, sometimes there needs to be some persistence in our prayer life. We have to do business with God, and we need to keep going back and begging God to do something for our church and not losing heart and not giving up, but continually assaulting the throne of God with our prayers, imploring God to do something for us, for our family, for our church. If we're going to see God work, then we need to be serious about this thing of seeking Him in prayer. I'm reminded of in the Lewis Revival of Peggy and Christine Smith, who were older ladies in their 80s, who were not in good health. Their bodies were crippled with arthritis. One was blind and just couldn't get out to church anymore. But they began to pray for their church. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed.
And they got to a point where they felt like they had an answer from God, that God was going to revive their church. Now, although it hadn't happened physically, they believed that God had given them the promise that He was going to revive their local church. And why did that come? It came because there were two ladies who were burdened for their church, and they prayed. One thing about revival is this: if you believe God can or God can't, you're right. If you believe God will or God won't, you're right. Why? Because it's all about faith. It's all about believing God. And if you enter into your prayer closet saying, God, we sure would like revival, but I don't think You want to do it. But if You want to, then go ahead. We'd be happy with that. No, that isn't the way we ought to pray. We ought to pray in faith, believing that God wants to work. We have His promises. If you won't hold to a specific revival promise, you've got to see the principle that is throughout the Word of God, that God wants to do something for His people. And that if we'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. But we have to pray in faith, believing that God wants to do something. We have the foundation. We've seen God do it before. As we look through the Word of God, we find over and over again God reviving His people, God restoring His people, God setting His people back up where they need to be. As we look at history throughout the world, we find God working amongst His people, doing great things, reviving people all over the world. As we look at American history, we find that it verifies the truth of the Word of God. It shows that God's promises are true. But now we stand in 2020. In a generation, many times of unbelief. Of people who say, it's too late. We've gone too far. Well, only God can be the judge of that, for sure. But if God has given us His promise, and God has told us to occupy until He comes, if God has given us the Word of God and told us that we need to go out and win this world with the gospel, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, don't you think God intended for us to do that? Or do you think God gave us a job that was impossible, that could never be done? I think God gave us a job to do that was possible, and He wants us to pursue it. Now, if we're going to see that done, then it's going to take a major move of God. It's going to take revival. But you know, I believe that as the 44,000 Jews go out in the time of the tribulation, one of the greatest revivals that ever will happen is ahead of us in the time of the tribulation. And when that happens, there are going to be multiple people who come to the Lord, a nation that comes to the Lord. It's going to be an amazing thing, but we live in the day of revival. There's a revival ahead of us. There's a revival behind us. There's no reason why we can't have a revival today. So you'd say, Brother Pat, what's the point tonight? The point is simple. If you're here tonight and your relationship with God isn't what it ought to be, then you need revival. And God has promised that you can have it. That's the basis of everything. Us as individual Christians having a relationship that is right with God. It has to start there. It can't be the kind of thing where we say, man, I'm glad that this person was here tonight because they really needed to hear that message. It's got to be the kind of thing where, what is my relationship with God like, and do I need revival? And friend, if you do, it's available for you this very night. But we can look around and we can see that this county is in need. This county is in need. We can look around and see that this church is in need. This community is in need. And if we can depend on God to revive us as individuals, why then can we not depend on God to do something for our church? And you know what? If we can depend on God doing something for our church, then why can't we depend on God to do something for our community?
And if we can depend on God to do something for our community, why can't He do something for our county? And if He can do something with our county, why can't He do something with our state? And if He can do something with our state, why can't He do something with our nation? And if He can do something with our nation, then why can't He do something with our world? But you see, if you trace that line of thought all the way back to the beginning, it comes to the life of an individual. That's where it all begins. We hear people talk about wanting God to do something in our nation. We look around and we see how many babies are aborted every year. Tragic. We look around and we see all kinds of sin that is acceptable in our day. And we see that our nation is just in shambles. It's falling apart. And we say, man, I wish God would do something. Man, I wish something would happen. But maybe tonight we need to determine that I'm going to be the one who's going to have the faith to see something happen. I'm going to be the one to have the faith to see God do something in my church. I'm going to be the one to have the faith to see God do something in my community. But you know what? It starts with an individual. How about this? Dad, how about your family? How about beginning to pray, God, revive my family? You know, many times the place where our flesh comes out the most is behind our own front door. And the way that we speak to each other, the way that we treat each other, our attitude and things. Many times that's where Christians act their most vile, is at home. So, you know, maybe tonight we need to just start praying, God, would you revive me? But God, would you revive my family? Would you do something specifically in my own family this year? God, move in my family. God, bring my children into a closer relationship with you. Bring my spouse into a closer relationship with you. God, do something in my family. One of the principles in the Bible that I think has much to do with this issue of revival is the fact that you have not because you ask not. We talk about revival. We say we want revival. But if I were to ask this evening, how many of you have a time where on a regular basis, maybe not every day, but on a regular basis, you spend time on your knees praying that God would revive this church? Are you doing that? Are you praying that God would revive your church? Are you praying on a regular basis that God would revive your family? Are you praying that God will do something in your community? You know, if we look around and we don't see much happening, it may be because we're not asking. I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe you are very consistent in asking. But it seems in the majority of the churches that I go to, there are very few people who are really consistently crying out to God for revival. God's done it before. I believe He wants to do it again. But we'll not see revival if we don't ask for it. We'll not see revival if we doubt that God can do it. We'll not see revival if we stand in unbelief. Where are you at this evening? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment.